I'm aware of just chatting to Nards there, Nadia, that there's the name of this gathering. We're going to trip over ourselves trying to find words that doesn't express conference or whatever. That the angelic presence is here, like, and Mahanaim is about Abraham's, is it Abraham's camp? Jacob's camp, meeting the angelic camp. And there's interaction going on. And I feel like in this last session, there's something that the angelic realm is ministering to us, to be imparted into us as we've come to a fresh place of commitment, a commitment to laying down and dying to ourselves, and we discover what that is, that we're giving up what our agenda, our independent life, our separated life, and coming into agreement with the union that Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection, we get birthed into something new. You are kainos. You are new, utterly new. Never been seen before in the creation. It's never been seen before prior to what Christ did. Kainos, everything is new. And Paul is very specific in picking that Greek word, although he's not a Greek speaker. He picks that word because it's new as opposed to being repaired. You're utterly new. You are no longer human, Paul says. You can check me out, your theology out there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, why are you arguing? Why are you competing? Why is one saying, I'm for Bill Johnson, and the other saying, I'm for Rick Joyner? Why are you saying, I'm for this evangelist, and some of them are so righteous, they're saying, I'm for Jesus. You can't beat that one, can you? And he says, what are you doing? You're just acting human. You're acting like you haven't got what you need, and you need to get it from someone else, and that you're possessive. That's what he's saying. And at the end of the chapter, he says, all things are yours, everything. He says, Apollos is yours, one of the teachers. I'm yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. It's all yours. You're new. You're a new creation. You have been given a new position. And it's in that reality that the angelic relates to you. It's in that reality that heaven relates to you. The heavenly realms relate to you. And so something is being birthed as we do these meetings together, which means that the real you is coming out. We don't yet know the real you. No one yet knows the real you. But we know that when we know the real us, we'll be like him. That's what it says in 1 John. We're still going, wow, 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 wow. If we saw the real you, I think we'd be on the floor. We'd be really tempted to worship if we saw the real you, because we wouldn't understand. That's even John fell down in front of an angel and started to worship the angel. John, 90 years old, put in boiling oil and came out alive. As far as we can tell, I believe these stories. I'm crazy enough to believe these stories that have survived. He was put in boiling oil in the middle. That's why I felt I had to go to the Colosseum and get as near to the place he was as possible, where they put him in boiling oil in front of thousands of Roman citizens, and he came out alive. So in the end, they had to exile him to Patmos. It's the only way to get rid of him, because they couldn't kill him. And now they couldn't kill him because he just survived boiling oil, and the people were responding and giving their lives to Jesus because he was grabbing hold of the reality that he's new. We're new. We're utterly new. And the angelic realm relates to us as new. And so that's why when Gideon says, who am I? I'm a worm. The angels don't even react to that. It goes, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. And it's not being like pumped up evangelistic. It's going, mighty warrior. And that's what the angel is seeing in you. He's not making it. He's not been told to say that to make you feel better. That's what they're seeing. Some people think the invisible realm is invisible. That's profound. The invisible realm cannot be invisible, otherwise the angels wouldn't see each other. Does that not hit you yet? It's utterly visible. It's just whether you're tuned into that frequency. So there is a realm that we're calling unseen because we cannot visibly access it with these eyeballs. Unless something goes on in you, the change, the kainos starts to happen, which means that you relate normally. So Jesus, Matthew 17, is on the mountain having a normal quiet time talking to Moses and Elijah. And voices are coming out of the clouds going, "This is my son, listen to him." That's normal. And his clothes are glowing. Why? Because he's kainos. That's you. And so we're trying to demolish something here and then trying to allow something to build up. We're trying to demolish the idea that there is an elite bunch of Christians that carry something that we can only ever see as a carrot dangled in front of us, which is such a scheme of the enemy, such a Nicolaitan lie that is evil. I mean, we should abhor that. We should abhor it. Fear of the Lord leads us to abhor evil. And we should eagerly desire for us all to find our place and be shocked at someone being raised up more than is appropriate. So we should be outdoing one another to lift one another up and honor one another. So we're fighting over honoring one another. No, I want to honor you. We're kainos. We're utterly new. And I think as we go away, what part of the last activation I sense for this time is that there's a moving into the life that is won for you and is there as you step out of that death, as you come out of dying to who you were. You step into what has been done. And I love C.S. Lewis. Wow, that guy. I mean, when I read The Great Divorce, the last chapter, I fell on my face. I was there for, I think, about an hour and a half, wondering at that guy, what he saw. And he couldn't write about it because he's in Oxford, in academia. And I think he was, so he hid it in stories. How clever is that? How clever is that? Thanks, Clive. It's a great teacher. Well, I can feel it. There it is. There's something going to get landed. Like in the soil, you know, like a seed has to die. And then when it dies, it comes out. You know, the fresh thing comes out. This DNA comes alive. Poof, and it looks nothing like the acorn. You've suddenly got an oak tree. But it doesn't look like the acorn. But the acorn had to die. You have to do a stupid thing of burying it, putting it in darkness, killing it, and it breaks open and comes alive. And that's... So I'm speaking that out. As I'm speaking that, there's angelic movement in the room to put seed in you, to call you, to call the seed within you awake and alive, because you were made for interaction, Mahanaim, interaction with the angelic camp. Not that it's all about angels. We hit that barrier, which is like, oh no, angels, we're going to worship angels. No, if you worship angels, they will kick you. If they don't kick you, you're worshiping the wrong angel. So along with this, obviously there's so much balance you feel like you've got to bring in, but we can't do all these things. You must work on your heart, your character, your love, your faithfulness, because that is what protects you from deception. That is worth £1 million. It is not your brain that will protect you from deception. It is the spirit working on your heart and softening your heart. Because you can be deceived for a while, but if your heart is soft, eventually you go, oh, no, that's not love. Well, no, that tastes wrong. Well, where's the theology? No, you've got perfect theology, but what you're doing tastes wrong. He will come as an angel of light. Of course he will. The enemy will come like that to hook you in. And if you're only deceived. Oh, Shamba, you'll hate me for that. You're only deceived because you want to be deceived. There's motives in us that makes us want something that's being offered to us, so we blind ourselves because we want that. So the reversal of that process, that's the sin, deception, hiding process, veils. The reversal of that is eyes opening, seeing again. If you look at Romans, I want you to look at a scripture. This is just. I love this so much, so much, and I can't, and I say this not, it's, again, I'm not bigging myself up and saying, put this in your, I listen to this so much, I go jogging and I listen to a book, say like 2 Peter, over and over and over for a whole week. It's absolutely rich. The reality is in here. And if you're not getting the balance of what is revealed in here, you're missing something. You'll see love and you'll see fear of the Lord. And if you have one or the other, then if you have love without fear of the Lord, that's not love. Whoa. That's a distortion. If you think you go for fear of the Lord and it's not about love, no, that's harsh. That's not. No, I'll tell you what, when I've met God, when Jesus showed up in a showed up. When Jesus rearranged our living room and I came downstairs and went in thinking I was going to rebuke a demonic being because I was so scared about what was the other side of that door. And I opened the door and the glory of the Lord floored me. And I was trembling. Why do you think people fell before angels trembling? That's fear. It's terror. Literally, it is terror of the Lord. That's literally what, gonna die. I'm a 3-amp fuse, he's a gazillion volts. This is it, this is bad news. And I was trembling, but it's a good trembling. You want the fear of the Lord. You want the good judgments of the Lord. You want God to burn stuff out of you. Because, it's like going to the dentist. It's like, painful but good. Well, I hope it's good anyway. But Romans, there's this, it's an apocryphal Bible. Everything's in the wrong place. No? I'll never find it. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. If you don't know this about Romans, this unlocks your understanding of Romans, if you ask me. That the first half before 12, Paul is talking about one thing, and then he switches in 12. And you know that because he uses a key paragraph, which he repeats in 12, but switching it the other way around. So this is the wrong way round of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. Notice that, bodies. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Soma, same Greek word, among themselves, because they exchanged the truth. We were learning about truth, reality. They exchanged the reality of God for a lie. Thing is, like, here's the weird thing for us. Lies are real, but not. How do you explain that in English? It has substance. Lies have substance for a time. Like they're going to decay, they're going to disappear, but they have substance for a time. Like evil has substance for a time. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served. This is the only reasonable worship, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed for it. You can't avoid getting into praise and worship. If you read over Paul's letters again, you realize he's not putting him in because he's religious. He starts to speak about revelation. He can't help himself. He goes, whoa, God's blessed forever. Amen. Probably the guy writing it probably had to stop for a while. You finished now, Paul? Yeah, back to the letter. And for this reason, God gave them up. There's the phrase, God gave them up. And it keeps giving them up. He says, okay. He hands over. And these things have to be fleshed out in our experience, otherwise it's just theory. I'm sitting in a Berlin bar, dark bar, it's all black, it's a gothic bar. They serve fantastic Weissbier. It's probably the darkest pub bar there is in Berlin. It's really like, ugh. It's like, ooh, evil. It's like, but it's cozy evil. And everyone sit there. You can imagine the drug deals that go on. Really small place. Really good Weissbier. That's German. Doesn't matter anyway. I love it. And I'm sitting there with this beer. Am I allowed to say that? Sitting there with this beer and talking to these people. Talking to these people. And then suddenly I'm whipped out of my body, like, and I'm looking down at this, like, whoa, this is a bit of a shock for me. I'm not expecting this. And we'll talk about this because this is, I think, what God wants to seed. And I only have 15 minutes left to seed it. And then we're going to release it. Is that I'm looking down and I'm realizing that God is holding together this whole bar in which people are grossly sinning, grossly spitting in God's face, and he's holding it all together in his love and mercy so that they can entertain themselves in their Colosseum where they can parade sin, do what they want to do, enjoy it, and God's holding it all together, weeping as they spit in his face, and it's his choice and his delight to do it. It's his delight to do it because he's hoping and longing that someone would turn. He's keeping chasing them, keeping chasing them till the last possible minute, chasing them, chasing them, chasing them. And I'm back in my body and I'm weeping and I'm talking to them, they go, are you okay? I'm going, oh, I just realized how much God loves you. Oh, we had some good conversations. Because the presence of God came. Wow. The presence of God came in that black, dark, Weissbier full bar. God's even closer when it's really evil. I mean, because evil is just nothing. It's just decay. And God presses in. And we can't see that. We can't see the reality of that realm, you know, with our eyes. But we're made to see it. We can't see it because we've been given over. We have veils. Veils come over, like the veil that Moses put over his face. And Paul says, the unbelievers have veils over their hearts even now. Otherwise, they would see the light of the gospel of God and turn. You think, well, why don't... Hold on, take the veil out of the way so they can see. No, 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 they want the veil there. The thing is, you can't live with the glory if you can't handle the fact that it's there if you don't want it. You need a veil. You can't get on with sin without the veil. Yeah. It would spoil it. You couldn't, you wouldn't be able to do it. It would blow you up, destroy you. Your inner beings would rip apart. It's God's mercy allows this veil come over. That's in our minds and hearts. When I say heart, we're not very good Western world to understand. Your heart contains your mind. It is your deep thinking. Here's another problem we have with evangelicalism. Feelings. Feelings are deep thoughts. They are very important. We listen to our feelings. Your feelings, we say, oh, your feelings aren't true. Maybe not, but they're telling you stuff that's going on inside you. So you need to know what you're deeply feeling, thinking, because it is your feelings. So some of us have shut off our feelings. That is, we've had a separation because we don't want to face what we deeply think. We might have a certain pain, so we bury it and shut it off. All of these are veils. Are you getting that? Separations. There's a veil that stops you seeing the angelic. There's several veils that stops you seeing the angelic. You can have them removed. How much do you want to have them removed? So, again, the problem is, if we seek them for their own sake, and we're not working on our hearts, we make ourselves vulnerable to deception. That will come more and more in this coming age, because this age will be a mystical age, where people will experience more and more things. The supernatural and encountering and conversation with angels will become normal. Our Western age is kicking that off. Now, that requires heart softness because you will need to know source. You will need to be able to look the being in its face, listen to the way it's talking, and say, I know where you come from. But I'm good. No, I know where you come from. Which is, we're going to have to rediscover the fear of the Lord abhorrence of evil. If you don't abhor evil, you won't smell it. So these veils have to be lifted, but that's dangerous. It's dangerous not because, like, you know, charismatic whoopee-doo-da, dangerous, like, woo, we want. No, like, it's dangerous. Like, it's dangerous. We walk onto powerful ground, where we will get overt demonic confrontation, like happens in, you know, if we're going to go to Madagascar, I had a word of knowledge about a chicken. That's a great word of knowledge, isn't it? So I'm teaching a load of people. And this was wild. I mean, there was such an anointing in the room. And I had the team with me. We go, wow, the presence of God. And the students are, like, crying. And then I said, well, we just have a word of knowledge. It's chicken. And every single person manifested demonically. And I'm looking to my team members like, what? What is going on? We jumped in. We had about 2 hours of deliverance and people sobbing and getting free and stuff happening and things talking to us. And, things manifesting. I felt like I was in a Ghostbusters scene. And it was a wonderful sense at the end of it. And then I said, what? I said to them, the stuff, what was that? They said, oh, yeah. Every 2-3-year-old in Madagascar has been dedicated to demons with the sacrifice of a chicken down at the river. So when they see things in the room, the kids, we don't tell them it's not real. We get a witch doctor and we do this ceremony, and it's standard. And I realized that in the West, our ceremony is when my 2-year-old comes to me. He's not 2 anymore. when he comes to me, we go, oh, that's not real. And we offer them our veil. So you're scared of what you're seeing in your room. Here's my veil. We pretend it's not there. Except we're not pretending because it's a veil. So it actually becomes our truth. It's not real. Can't see it. So when the Lord started to undo my perception, he spent 1 month exposing and reminding me of all the things I got terrified of when I was 3, 4, and 5. It was terrifying. I'd forgotten all about it. All the things I'd seen in my bedroom manifesting. I won't go into all the details. But I said, Lord, I want you. When an angel physically walked into my room, when I had my eyes closed and I was in terror, I literally was in terror. And I for 10 minutes, I had my eyes closed going, God, take it away, take it away, take it away. As it physically brushed past me, I eventually sensed it gone. So I slowly opened my eyes. Because I was terrified, if I saw it, I would have nightmares. How weird is that? I thought, if I saw an angel, I'll have nightmares. But it's a gut thing. It's a deep thought thing. It's a feeling thing. It's not a rational head surface level thing. It's a deep thing. It's your heart. It's more powerful than your rational, isn't it? You know, you can tell yourself, that gun isn't going to harm me. That gun isn't going to harm me. Your guts will be telling you something completely different. And they're more accurate in terms of what you think. They will control you. So and the Holy Spirit started to undo it, and veils started to lift. The first experience I had was 2 months later after that, and I'm just getting on with life, just getting on loving the word. And here's the key word that I need, and I'm not going to say it enough, but I wish I'd said it 50 times. Imagine I've said it 50 times. You simplify your life. You give yourself to this. You simplify your life. You chop out the chaff, the stuff that gets in the way. If Facebook is affecting your mood, you cut it. If TV is affecting your mood, you cut it, because you want to give yourself to something. I'm not saying you don't relax and watch a movie, but even in the movie, you're giving yourself to him, and you're cutting off, and you're not engaging with what you don't want to. You're disengaging from the world that glues you to blindness. And you're re-engaging. It's as Jesus said, you're building treasure, you're putting treasure in the heavens, not on the earth. Instead of gluing yourself to things and investing in this realm, you're investing in the unseen realm, that it would be seen to you, that you would, that would become your home, that would become normal to you. So these veils get lifted. The thing is, you want the veil. So we all go, yeah, I want to see, but you want the veil. So your surface level top is going, I want to see. Your deep guts will be in terror. You begin, sure? No, I'll be weird. You will meet the barriers that exist in our culture that are actually demonic pressures, that are real pressures. Do you want that? One came right in my face for 3 weeks, kept pressing on me, you're going to go insane, Paul. You're crazy. You start seeing angels and talking about it, you'll lose everything. Everyone will think you're crazy. Kept pressing in on me. You know, like Steve was saying, that voice going, I'm going to kill your kids, or whatever, wife. What? That's what they do. They flash images in front of you of what they're going to do. Whoa. So, yeah, I'll have the veil, please. I don't want that. How much do you want the veil ripped down so that you can see? I mean, obviously, when you start to have the veil ripped, you realize that those demonic beings have no power other than what I've given them. So, and that is what fear is. Fear is worship. So fear is where I bow down. When I respond to fear, I bow down and yield to it. That's why there's only one healthy fear of the Lord. That's why you're capable of fear. It's because you're engineered to fear the Lord. And so we have to undo our worship of the veil, of the fear of the enemy's fear, so that we can walk through and see. You were designed to see. You were designed to see. If you sense something, that's the beginnings of seeing. You don't realize it, but when you sense something in the room, you've just seen. Otherwise, you wouldn't sense it. What is deep down in your being, your heart, is feeding information to you, which your conscious brain is doing the best it can to translate into something you'll understand and get with the current veils you've got. So it goes, you feel like there's something in the room. So you might feel there's angels in the room right now. I can see them. They're active. All I have to do is simply focus in, and I can see them moving, and they start to smile at you and interact with you. You can watch what they're doing. But it starts with a feeling, a sense, well, there's something going on. And you walk in that direction and say, I want the veils removed. So Romans 12:1, if that's how the veils are there, here's how to remove them. Here's the process. It's really simple. It is simplifying your life. It says, you present your body. Instead of giving your body over to stuff that glues you to this world, that invests you in this realm, you present your body as a living sacrifice. So that's dying, isn't it? You're a living sacrifice, but you're cut open. Now, that's what you do to sheep when you sacrifice them. You slit the throat, so all the blood drains out. Excuse me, I know this isn't great news, especially if you're vegetarian. then the animal has its limbs removed. So you're incapable, every member of your body is presented as a member to the Lord, to righteousness rather than to sin. You're literally offering your physicality to God. You're slit open in the middle, and all your insides are taken out and washed. Fancy this? So the Holy Spirit rips you open, so that's, you know, it's uncomfortable sometimes, this Christian life. And then he messes with your insides and washes you. And then finally, you're set on fire. Now, that's a really good thing. Because whatever isn't afraid doesn't get burnt up. Have I got that the right way around? Only that which is in the fear of the Lord remains. Because what, you know, is an all-consuming fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. Refining means the junk is burnt off, the good stuff remains. So what, to have those veils from you, it's utter giving over, and then you get transformed. That is the same word, root word, kainos, new. You are, the newness in you is activated within your mind. You're transformed by the new renewing of your mind, which means I have to go, God, I don't know reality as I ought to know. Will you teach me? And I'm not talking, it's not an intellect, it's your heart, it's gut change, it's shift. He will impact you, will have encounters over time that will mess with you. Things will happen, coincidences will happen that'll start to shake you. He'll start to go, okay, right, I'll release angelic help to you. You'll be taught. We'll show you how this works. And stuff happens. So I'm praying one day and I see a guy's face and this is the first time I'd ever experienced sort of physically connecting with someone who I wasn't physically connecting with. I recognize his face. I could tell particularly by his nose. I'm praying and he's just suddenly there. I thought, oh, I'm supposed to pray for him. So I start to pray for him. And there's a guy behind him I can see. And this is all in vision. And this is the thing about stepping over. Oh my goodness. Stepping over, it's like vision. We think visions are not real. We think visions are not real. We have this voice that says, you're just making that up. It's a membrane. It's one of the veils. You're just making it up. Remember those people that just see things all the time? They're crazy, aren't they? They're just sitting, and someone's telling you something they've seen, and there's something inside you not believing them. Do you ever have that? They're telling you some latest experience of being caught up, and your insides are going, no, that's not right. See, there's a veil. Whether or not what they've experienced is true or not is not my job to assess. What I'm interested in is my reaction. I'm having a reaction of, I don't believe that. Whoa. You mean, I don't think that's normal. I think that only happens to a few people, very special few. Whoa, repentance time, soften heart. It's normal. Visions are normal, real. What is a vision? A vision is a stepping through a veil. Yes, that's it, guys. And a vision which comes out of ecstasia in the Greek, ecstatic experience, only we think like, you know, drugs. And it is a bit like a drug experience, but it's a pulling you through a veil. It's like you go into an altered reality, only it's the more real altered reality. You step out of the altered, deceptive reality that we're seeing all the time, and you glimpse, as through a glass dimly, what is really going on behind the scenes and around you. And that anointing is on this lampstand. That anointing is here for you to engage with that angelic party realm so that you can cooperate with them. And you are meant to cooperate with them, so I'll just say that right, even though that sounds like, you know, you shouldn't talk about working with angels. God does all the time. The most important announcement in the whole of creation is Gabriel coming to Mary. I mean, that's just stunning level of information. You've got the Messiah in your belly, or you will have. Well, what an announcement. And an angel does it. You think God would show up himself? He did. Because we're understanding oneness. He's one with his angelic being, like he's one with you. We have a different oneness, but they are operating from him and is from his presence and carry his glory. So he loves to. So we have to move up to that and that become normal. Not because we stay there, but that's just normal part of life, and then we can get on with the next level. So that means stepping through the veil, which is visionary experience, which is, means I go, God, mess with my head, mess with my heart. And it is a deep heart thing primarily, where I undo fear. I spend a long time at 3 o'clock in the morning because I was told it was the witching hour. And this is, you know, where, you know, all the evil stuff appears at 3 o'clock. And I figured, oh, hold on. If all the evil stuff appears at 3 o'clock, that's where all the glory gets revealed. Because if the enemy's trying to rob it, something must go on at 3. What is it the occult people know about 3 o'clock that I want to know? Because they're just stealing junk. You know, they are taking what is God's and messing it up. What goes on at 3 o'clock? There's something in your being that is a lot quieter in the middle of the night, where you're far more open. That's where you get more scared, and you get more scared of the dark. So I was sat at 3 o'clock in the morning. Used to get an alarm to go off, and I'd sit at 3 and feel the fear going through my body as I sat in pitch darkness. And anywhere, you know, I used to be scared of a door being open, because what might come through the door in the dark? You know, you can just about see a door open. I'd rather have it shut. You ever like in your bedroom? You know, you don't want to have your door open in the bedroom, because it's like something could come in. Somehow I feel better if the door's shut. So I'd open the door. Why am I scared? What is going on? And then I realise I'm scared because I'm seeing things. Whoa. I'm becoming aware. So you breathe through the fear, because it's only worship if I submit to the fear. So to undo it, I face it. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. So in other words, I'm walking through, it's like it's pressing in on me, like they're going, and the angels are going, whoa! And I'm having the same reaction to both of them on the inside, which is, and I just keep going. I just keep, because it's normal. I'm meant to go through this barrier. I want to go back. Lord, I'm sorry for all my generations that have bound to this fear. I walk out of this generational cry that's within me of I don't want to see because I can't handle it, because we often don't want to see as well because we don't want the responsibility. You know, we either want control over people or we hate control because that gives us responsibility. And I'm going, I'm going through it. And then stuff starts to happen. It's not a mind job, it's a heart job. You wait and you give and you dedicate and you worship and you Jesus and you simplify and you pursue and you hang out, and then stuff starts to happen in the edges of your vision, if you like. And then you have a choice to make. So twice ecstasia is mentioned, well, three times, but it's two situations in Acts. Peter goes into a trance and sees the sheet. That's real. He sees a sheet. It's real. It's a scroll that is telling him stuff. Well, it's got creatures on it. Yeah, it would have had. They would have been moving as well. It's real. It's something is accessed in the heavens, and it messes with his theology and understanding. Paul is in the temple later on in Acts, and he says, I fell into a trance and I met the Lord. Is that not real? Of course it's real. He's not saying, I fell asleep and had a dream, which isn't true. It's not. I fell into an altered perspective and I saw the Lord. The same state that he's in when he's on his ship at the end of Acts, and he tells all the crew, don't leave the ship as we're sinking. If you stay with me, you'll be safe. Because I just met an angel, and the angel says, I'm going to Rome, so I'm safe. Stay with me. And actually, I've prayed for you, and he's told me, I've been granted all your lives. You'll all live. I've asked for you. I now own your lives. If you hang around with me. But if you get off, you drown. No one else saw the angel. He was on a ship. I mean, how'd you get alone in a ship and meet an angel, especially if you're a prisoner? But he has encountered it for real. It's in the room. So I'm saying it, well, because it's landing, because of what these guys, what Thelma, what Steve have faithfully released, means that God is wanting to impart stuff. He doesn't want to just give information. He wants to bring transformation. So there's an energy engaged. Do you want this? So we've stepped into death to ourselves. Do we want to step into not protecting ourselves again? Not looking after our own selves, keeping ourselves safe, but stepping into his reality, his life, his truth. The fact that right now there is worship going on that would deafen our ears going on around the throne. There are four true living beings spinning around the throne, going, holy, 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 except that's not a brilliant translation, really, I reckon. It'd be like, whoa! And it's happening. It's actually here in one way, although it's not here. English is rubbish. But it's there. It's real. The angels are listening, talking, interacting right now. The Spirit is blowing, moving around us in everything. The angels are trying to keep up with the Holy Spirit. We're trying to keep up with He's here. So as we do impartation at the end of this, as we go into worship again, an impartation. Well, I just got a whole whack all over my body. Excuse me. Woo. That was just for me, I think. There's some in this room, you know you're meant to walk in this and much higher. You're meant to see angels ascending and descending. It's totally normal. This is on this house. Because this house is meant to engage with the princes of this region and call for angelic activity with the archons. Well, I don't understand what you were saying, Steve, about the valley, but there's something in that. Whoa. And it's not just if you're physically here. The unfortunate thing is, if you've come to this gathering, you got sucked in. So your heart gets bonded in. So whatever happens here, you will feel it to a greater or lesser degree, depending on how much you're bonded in. Because we're one. And the more we experience that, the more you feel what everyone else is feeling. That's why Paul says, "If does not one person sin and I burn?" How does that work? He's walking along, he goes, "Ah!" And they go, "What's going on? Someone's blown it. I've got to pray." Whoa, what is that? Ha, ha, ha. Do you want that? So I'm going to invite the band up again. Can you guys get up again? We're going to worship. And just lift your heart up and expose your heart to the Lord and go, "Yeah, God, I'm here." And then... then maybe we should call people forward and... How are we going to do this? We talked about a fire tunnel. I think it would be good to do a fire tunnel. Can we have all the prayer team up? So we'll sing some worship, activate your heart, and then anyone who's on prayer team, if you come to the forward, and we'll create a funnel. And if you've never done this before, we'll queue up and you walk through the two parties and you get prayed for. The point being, not that we are magical in any way, but it's just a matter of honoring and receiving. So something lands on you. I can see several of you in the room. You were made. You know you were made for this.